morning, and welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You are on with the Wise Guys, and it is a blessing to be here with you this morning. And if you're a person sitting out there all by yourself and you're just tuning in, we just want you to know that we're here with you.
Yeah, you're not alone.
You're not alone. You know, and we're here to encourage you and to move you forward, and we welcome you to be part of the conversation. And if you were listening to the phone number before, that's not the one you're going to use when you call into us.
No, it isn't.
So write it down, right? Rick, tell them what
yes.
That number is.
That is
503-589-1220. So let's do it again,
503-589-1220.
Yeah, those just
make it, put it in your favorites, and be ready to
and
call when you
call it.
He lays it on your heart to do so.
Amen.
Now, while we're talking about radio and phones, there's also a number they can call to listen live, isn't there?
Yes, there is.
And if you don't have that, you can go right to the radio station, right?
Yep, exactly. HebrewNationOnline.com. Or you can email us.
Yeah.
While Rick's looking
at the number three.
Or you can listen
wise
to 605.
Okay.
Oh, nice.
That's right.
I'm going to let you finish.
No, do it.
Go ahead.
605-562-9746. And if you put that number, 605-562-9746, into your favorites, you can listen to Hebrew Nation Radio live.
So you just... Just do that.
All you
phone,
do is dial that
speaker.
Number. Any phone. I don't have a. I have this one of those old type, obsolete flip phone. They are. You know what I like about the flip phone though? It does. You don't pocket dial people.
I was wondering how you got that
you
rotary.
You don't pocket dial anybody. That's what I like about it. It's covered. The keyboard. I like that.
But anyway,
there's got to be something good about it.
Yeah, it's small.
And I can talk and I can
it's
text.
Small.
Yeah, it is small, but small's not bad.
No, that's why we went small, because small's better. Hey, but anyways.
Sorry.
The 605 number, I mean,
yeah.
what I love about that is you can actually turn on speaker, and you can just listen.
Or,
and,
yeah, if you have Bluetooth, mm-hmm, you can hear it through your stereo speakers in your car.
Share it with somebody, too, you guys.
Yeah, really. That's what I do, because I'm not online, so mm-hmm, I just share that number, but that's the only way I can listen. But yeah. I don't, unless I'm in my car, it's just not that convenient.
Plus, if you want to write into us and you have a question or a comment, you don't feel like being on the air, you can do so by email. That's the number 3.
WiseGuys.
At HebrewNation.net.
That's right.
Net.com. Net.
You know, hey, have any of you guys made a promise to someone that you felt
you weren't able
binded to? I mean,
weren't able to, and you felt like you couldn't keep it after you made it, you mean?
No, I mean, like, you make a promise to someone and go, man, I'm going to keep this. And then you start to have doubts later and go,
why did I say that?
Yeah, why did I do that? Have you ever been there?
Too many times.
It does remind me of some of the shows on TV where the hero always says, I'll do this. I promise. And he has no way of knowing the future. I'll take care of you. I promise.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, and there'll be an attack from all sides. What?
I'll take care of your children. I'll take care of your house. I'll take care of your money.
Yeah, I always say your money. Well, that's why I think our Creator said, let your yes be yes and your no be no.
What does that mean exactly?
It means, hey, just make sure to think before you speak.
Oh, I like that.
And yeah, to think before you speak, and and we're all so quick sometimes to speak and not listen, And sometimes it gets us in a little bit of a predicament, doesn't
it? So it's your yes to be yeses, and nobody knows. And according to Rick, and I
No, this is not according to scripture.
Yes, the scripture were there, but I liked Rick's explanation of it. Think before you speak.
Well, it's not just yes.
Because if yes is yes and your no is being no's, I mean, I really do have to stop.
I know about you guys. I know you guys always think before you speak, but I'm not quite as good at it as you guys.
I wish I'm still learning how to do that. It just drives me nuts.
Oh, but we're getting maybe we're getting a little better.
You ever say something, right? And as it comes out of your mouth, you're trying to catch it with a baseball
bat before it goes out. And it keeps going out there.
Oh, my word. I can't believe I just did that.
Oh, yeah. My wife says, uh-oh, do I need to do something? She says, yeah, you do. I says, oh, no, I did it again.
When I was a little boy, my grandma would chase me around the house with soap and water.
Because she thought it out?
Oh, my mouth was bad. She's going to come get me, and she's going to wash that mouth out.
With soap.
Yeah. Oh, I did not like that.
What brand of soap was it?
Awful.
Awful. I think I've tasted that soap before.
Oh, yeah.
I could not stand that brand.
I don't think they do that anymore.
No, thank goodness, right?
No, you know, it had a purpose.
Did it?
It really did.
Tell me.
Who liked the flavor of soap after they had said something they shouldn't?
Nobody.
Did it teach us a lasting lesson that we still, some decades later, remember?
To be afraid of your grandma.
Yeah.
No, just don't say something you wish you wouldn't have said.
Uh-huh.
Think before you speak.
I think there's
I wish we could learn that as little guys, but we didn't.
Yeah. Well, you know what? Ricky brought up a good point.
What?
Our wives are great mirrors to what we do and say, aren't they?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. We need that.
Yeah, they complete us. That's why. Yeah.
So how do we go from covenant and oath and what comes out of our mouth to wives? Where did wives come in?
Well, in the beginning.
Do I have to explain it to you? Yeah, because no one really knows our topic yet. So we're going to get into this, which I really like. I mean, so tell me, why did your wife come up when you were talking about covenant?
Well, you guys were talking about kind of bringing up this covenant oath kind of idea. And then Rick said something about, you know, his wife saying, well, you know, Rick, you need to do something there. Mm-hmm. There's this reflection, this person that reflects back and says, hey, you know what, maybe you aren't walking the path right like you should be, or maybe you need to correct something that you said, or who's closer to you than your wife?
Yeah, that's right.
Right?
Hopefully Yahweh would
be in the earthly realm.
And they always tell you the truth, which is not very good.
Truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it?
Yeah, like, man, what's that around your waist, man?
I know.
My belt. No, the thing hanging over your belt.
Oh, no. That's scary.
Oh, dear.
Oh, dear.
Is that honesty, that brutal honesty that comes out of the crucible of marriage, does that cause angst and challenges, and does that help marriages to last, or does that break them apart, or is that a good thing, a bad thing? What do you think?
Well, if you don't use the right word sometimes, like when the wife comes out and says, do I look pretty in this dress, what are you going to say?
That reminds me of something, too. Oh, my gosh. There's that thing with...
That's a nice dress.
Oh, what is it? It was a commercial a number of years ago, and it has Abe Lincoln standing. Yeah. Honest Abe, right?
Honest Abe.
And then his wife comes out. She's plump.
Yeah, yes, she
and
is.
And she has this dress on, and she says, does this make me look fat? And, you know, he just kind of like turns and walks away because he's got to be honest, right?
Yeah.
Kind of reminds me of that. How we say things. We can use the right words, but then our inflection, our facial expressions can change that message. But I guess what I'm seeing is we've got oath. We've got this wife of ours that is our reflection that's holding us accountable, which I think is a very good thing. It's a challenge, but it is. And I think, well, our marriage is meant to last. How long do we think a marriage should last?
Hopefully a long time.
Until we get tired of the other person because they said something wrong.
Well, that can happen. I mean,
we all say things that really are distasteful.
Well,
don't we?
But I think Gus was bringing something up that I kind of want to dwell on just for a minute.
Okay.
And that is, if you don't have a spouse to be, you'd use the word, I think, brutally honest. Was it brutally honest?
Brutally.
So if you don't have someone that you can be honest with and know that that person still loves you.
There's still that safety.
There's a safety there. There's a safety net.
Mm-hmm.
But then some people don't want that safety net to be brutally honest. I mean, both of you guys know that I do coaching, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I don't. Well,
what football team are you coaching?
Yeah, right.
Sports team, yeah?
Yeah, right. But I had learned years ago that it's usually best to send your spouse to another coach.
Oh, or.
Yes. Or to help them learn a computer.
Yeah.
Or many other things often.
Send your spouse?
To another coach. Like if they're wanting to learn something, or even your kids.
Okay.
You know? Now, even, I have a pretty good relationship with when I'm teaching vocal stuff or coaching to my wife or to my kids. I do. But if I coach my wife too much,
she get a little
in the vocals, she's going to look at me with, what are you doing? Okay. And our master coach doesn't tell me that. So my master coach that I go to that I've known since 1987.
He's been your voice.
He's been your
music coach?
He's the master music coach.
Okay.
And so if it's a real serious problem, I'm going to send her to him.
Oh, I get it.
Got it?
Yeah. Now
okay.
I get it.
And she'll take it more.
She'll take it from him what they want from us. Is that what you're saying?
Boy, there's kind of a biblical statement in that.
That's real interesting.
I wonder who the master coach is in the spiritual realm, right?
Oh. Well, and that's kind of why I asked the question, how long do we want our marriages to last? Hmm. Because aren't we literally, from Scripture, supposed to be a bride to Messiah? Aren't we supposed to be marrying the Creator in eternity? And if that marriage is supposed to last eternally, we got a lot of practicing. We got a lot of work to do on our own selves, and He has a lot of work to do in us.
Oh, so you're telling me that this earthly marriage is a reflection of a spiritual marriage, therefore we need to do our best to keep this one together?
Maybe it's the same kind of reflection as our wives are to us as husbands. If we look at that, what that eternal should be, well, shouldn't we be practicing that now? Isn't this the quiz before the final?
But what if we married the wrong God?
Right.
What if we were in sin, marrying the wrong woman, worshiping her rather than being in alignment with her? Would that give a person a reason to divorce or split?
Mm. It depends on how Yahweh's working there, wouldn't it? I mean, he used Nebuchadnezzar and many others that weren't godly, let's say, godly men.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't following him. Pharaoh, he used him.
Mm-hmm.
So can he not bring good from things that we would consider harmful in that respect?
Any of you guys been divorced?
Yeah.
Oh, you have?
Yep, living death.
Was it?
Yeah. Worst thing, wouldn't imagine anybody I'd want.
So you would think almost death would be easier.
Oh, yeah, because it'd be final.
Because not that rejection.
There's so many dynamics, and that's
and only if you've been through it can you relate to that.
Because like anything,
I can't. Yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So I really believe the Father does use those of us that have been divorced. You know, they say, "Well, you don't know what I'm going through." Oh, if you've gone through that, yeah, you do.
Well, and then you look at those people that go through multiple marriages, marriage after marriage after marriage. Mm-hmm. What are they looking for? Why aren't those working? Why did they get into it in the first place? You know, and marriage is such a central thing in life.
Yes.
You know, take a look at what society's doing. Hey, you can marry a sofa if you want to, because you just do whatever you want. That's the way this is. You want to marry that chihuahua? Yep, right on, dude. You know?
Wow.
I mean, guys marrying guys, gals marrying gals. That's not the way it was set up to be.
Speaking of chihuahuas, do you ever hear the word fuzzies?
Fuzzies?
Yeah, I just learned this the other day.
I
actually didn't know what it was. Fuzzies are people who pretend that they're animals, and they dress up in fuzzy outfits to be animals, so they can be dogs, cats, whatever.
And they
truly believe that they are a dog or cat. And the only way to marry somebody is to find another fuzzy.
Wow.
Oh, they I'm going to say this. They are very corn-fused.
Can you believe it?
Sounds like fuzzy logic to me.
Oh. Do you see why we need his instruction on how to lead our lives?
We cast out his instruction and we make up our own rules. No wonder there's problems.
Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. I mean,
we need help.
Yeah, we do. Yes, we do. We need help right now.
Lead us out, Rick.
Precious Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. Father, our guidebook. Our roadmap. We're so grateful for it. Father, if we didn't have your word, we'd be a lot more of a mess than we are now. And we just thank you for it. Thank you in advance how you're going to lead us today. It's all we have. Father, help us in our journeys. Help us to magnify your name. Help us to allow our lights to shine to a world with no hope. And we just thank you in advance, Father, how you're going to encourage us today. Help us as your people to live as Yeshua lived and be ready when the opportunity arises to give an answer for the hope that we have, that your name, through each one of us, will be exalted and lifted up and praised. In Yeshua's holy name we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Where is marriage first? Are you guys want to stay with the covenant or stay with marriage or oath?
I mean, think marriage is
oath and covenant and
it's
marriage.
But,
they're all the same.
But don't
thing.
They go? Doesn't covenant? Isn't it a covenant marriage? I mean, when we're in marriage, when we're with Yeshua, we are in covenant with Him. And then when we leave our fathers and mothers and we cleave to our wives, we are in covenant with them, aren't we? And I think that is a marriage. I think Gus, you said it. That of how I think it probably is a test, isn't it? And of how we are to boy, so many things to think about, so many things to just glean from His Word. Gus, I know you sensing something's turning in your mind.
Well, yeah. I know Roland was going back to the beginning. I kind of like, if it's all right with you guys, to start off in Luke.
Luke
12.
Dude, you're changing my paradigm about you. What is up?
I got to keep you guessing.
Okay.
Luke 12. Let's go to 35. Luke 12, 35. Let your loins be girded and your lamps burning. And be like men waiting for their master when he shall return from the wedding.
Mm.
That when he comes and knocks, they open to him immediately.
Wow.
Okay, so that's some real picturesque language.
Yes.
Luke what?
Luke 12.
Okay. So I'm to guard my loins.
35.
So let's put that in modern day vernacular.
36.
Okay. So if I'm going to guard my loins,
yes,
this means I'm protecting my private parts. And what's the next one?
And your lamp's burning.
Oh, that means I have passion and love or lust, either one, burning within me.
Or being prepared.
Mm-hmm.
Keep those lamps burning. Be like men waiting for their master.
Patience without. So if I'm men waiting for my master, then I have to think about not throwing my master under the bus, calling him names for being late, and I'm not having to do, but I'm still loyal to him. And I go, no, I'm just going to wait.
Because he's going to be returning from the wedding.
Mm.
So returning from the wedding. What wedding would he be returning from?
We'll have to explore that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And when he comes and knocks, they open to him immediately. It kind of reminds me of a fireman. I mean, Rick, you had all your equipment set up. You had everything ready to go.
We were ready. That's the first thing we did was put our equipment, our gear, our protective gear on the apparatus to be ready when the bell ran off to go and not to wait. And that is. Hmm. But listen to this, 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. I love this. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Wow. 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 Is that a lesson for us?
So we just learned something. Notice that when we first looked at the first phrase, we think about GERD. And I mean, in the English term, I was throwing that out just to get you guys thinking about girding the loins. Many times we think about loins as just being that which is private. But if you read the text and you actually understand gird the loins, it's actually talking about your waistband and actually getting ready to go somewhere.
To be ready.
And in fact, when you read the first thing in Exodus and the celebrating of the Passover, they were to gird their loins, have their staff in hand, and have their sandals ready to go.
Ready to go.
And in this case, we see a picture of someone putting an apron on or a service thing to come to wait on a table, which to me is interesting.
Well, that fits very, very well with oath, because you had mentioned a covenant or an oath earlier. And in the Strong's, that's Hebrew 1285, or Berit, right? So Brit
Hadashah, yeah,
covenant. That comes from a word, it's the Strong's 1262, Barah, which means to consume or eat, thus making a part of you, making it a part of you.
Oath is eat, the oath we're eating?
We're consuming, yeah, consume, eat, Barah.
No wonder yes is yes and no is no.
That's why you make your yes is yes.
I don't want to have to eat some bad porridge, man.
No, yeah.
Jeez. So where are they getting this? Because I was looking this up. Oath, on another definition of the Hebrew, is shiva. Seven oneself, to seven oneself. That's why in Abraham makes a treaty with Abimelech, he offers seven ewes, and it's called the place of Beersheba, which means the place of the oath. So Beersheba, place of the oath, or the well of sevens, which I'm going, wow.
Yeah. So how can we put application to that? How do we...
It's a good question. You know, we're going to have a guest coming on starting in the next half hour, Toby J. Sumter, a pastor up in Moscow, Idaho.
Yeah.
And he's written a book on marriage called Marriage Militant, which is actually a compilation of 25 ceremonies, wedding ceremonies that he's officiated. And I think it's going to be an interesting topic because Rick's question is so apropos. Great. Here's the scripture. Here's all this information. Here's the Hebrew. Here's these guys chattering on about marriage and oath and covenants and brides. But what does it mean? Where is this going? How do we apply what Yahweh's got in mind for us in marriage?
That's kind of a good question.
It is a great question.
Because I know many times when we look at marriage and we think that oaths are temporary, and there's even such a thing, you know, covenants. People come together with a covenant and say, this marriage will last if these things happen, which means you're not going to squander money away. You're not going to have an affair. You're not going to do all these things. But if you do those, then that gives me a right to divorce you. Are oaths based on a contingency?
Well, if it's a covenant and a contract.
Yeah, that's right.
Each side has to hold up their part of the bargain.
Yeah.
But a covenant and a contract.
Two different things.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They're not the same.
So a contract and covenant are different.
Are different. The question is, how are they different? So many things to think about.
So you never have a right to divorce someone?
No. He did. When we say that, I think we're going against what the scripture did give times for divorce where you could give that writ that you could break that covenant vow.
So it seems like to me that if I'm the bad guy, if I'm Satan, and I see this like. Both of you guys are saying, look, this is supposed to be holy. This is supposed to be a reflection. If I'm the bad guy, I'm going to do my best to break up your marriage.
Exactly.
We need all the tools we can get, don't we?
Yeah, right?
He attacks the family, see? That's what he wants to, and that's what the culture is trying to do, right? Father put the family together. What is Satan trying to do? Blow it apart. Don't go away.
You're listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the nation.
I'm just holding it. I'll do my best.
All right, man. Thank you. Hey, we're going to bring you on in just a second, and I hope life is good with you, and we'll introduce you. Okay?
Very good. Thank you.
Okay. Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You are on with the Wise Guys, and it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Yes, right?
It is. It always is.
Yes. Yeah.
Regardless of the weather, regardless of the chaos around us.
We got some nice rain, couple inches of rain, and everything's washed off clean, and it's a beautiful day.
Well, we have a guest here with us that's going to be helping us with understanding marriage and covenant and oaths. And, Gus, can you introduce the main man here coming on for us?
Sure, you betcha. And, you know, we need all the help we can get. You know, here are three married guys, and after decades and decades of marriage, you know, hey, we're looking to the experts. We're looking to the father, of course. And Toby Sumter is one of the gentlemen that seems to have a handle on this marriage thing. He's written a book called Marriage Militant.
Whoa.
He is a pastor up in Moscow, Idaho. Have you, you guys been to Moscow before?
I think I've been, through
it. Close to Moscow, but never visited Moscow. I mean, it kind of sounds like Russia to me. I don't know.
I don't know where you get that. But he is an ordained minister back in 2007 and now is a pastor up in Moscow at, I believe, Christ Church. He's an adjunct faculty. He's there at New St. Andrew's College. And he's got a blog, and he's got a radio program. And Toby, welcome to the Three Wise Guys.
Hey, thanks so much for having me, guys.
Hey, you betcha. We are on this conversation of marriage today, and could you give us just a little bit of a background of why you wrote a book on it? You know, help our listeners understand who's Toby.
Okay, well, yeah, thanks very much. The book Marriage Militant is actually a collection of 25 wedding messages that I've given over the last 10 or so years. So that's the primary content. So they're actually delivered to real live couples in marriage ceremonies. And but I thought that they made for good reading. I don't know. Maybe they'll be edifying to some folks out there. But the main thought was we have. As you were saying a minute ago, I don't think we have we don't have a shortage of need for really thinking through what is Christian marriage. It's a commonplace to say that marriage is under attack, but I don't think that many Christians know what to do after that. But the Bible gives us tons of information, tons of directives, and. The whole thought of it being a militant thing actually goes all the way back to Genesis 3. And so as soon as sin enters the world, God declares war on sin, on Satan, and declares that war in the language of the idea of the seed of the woman being at war with the seed of the serpent. And so even that language of the seed of the woman implies motherhood. And that motherhood implies marriage. And so this is a theme that begins in Genesis 3 and actually runs through the entire Bible. You can trace that theme of this, the children, the seed of the woman. You have barren women longing for the promised seed. You have children being chased by serpent-like tyrants like Pharaoh and Herod. And so there's a theme that winds through the whole story of Scripture that that God's instituted marriage and child-rearing as one of his the principal ways of establishing his kingdom in this world and pushing back the gates of hell.
You know, I'm really glad you clarified the militant part because I was thinking, well, what, this is a war between my wife and I? We're, you know, what kind of war is this we're talking about? And so, yeah, that helps clarify it a lot. And we definitely are in times where we're in a spiritual battle continually, it seems like.
Maybe we are in a fight with our wife. I mean,
sometimes.
Yeah.
Less than more.
Yeah, right.
Right.
Hey, so Toby, I mean, when you say these things, that I can start seeing the pictures of the Bible side of this and the covenant side of this, even with your speech. But, you know, on the Wise Guy Show, we always want to know a little bit more about you. What got you on this path? I mean, you say that you've used these for homilies or with wedding ceremonies for people, but there must have been something that sparked an interest in this within you. What was that? What actually got you on fire to move towards something that's seemingly this complicated?
Well, a great deal, I mean, I would say two things. One is just the cultural, political situation we live in. The Christian church and Christians have been, I think, on the cultural retreat for a number of decades. But the Supreme Court Obergefell decision in 2015 was, a very serious blow, and in which the Supreme Court overturned the laws of most of the 50 states that had passed laws establishing, affirming marriage between one man and one woman. And the Supreme Court tyrannically overturned that, blaspheming the living God. And one of the most disheartening things has been the response of the states and many pastors and Christians sort of just rolling over and saying, well, now it's the law of the land, and that's just the way things go, and there's nothing we can do. So there's all of that. And then I'm a pastor, and I spend a good bit of my time talking to people every day,
mm-hmm.
and a fair bit of my my counseling and discipleship is either I live in a college town. We have a heavy college student population here, so I'm getting people ready for marriage. I do a lot of weddings because you know, it's springtime, so it's kind of wedding season. It's upon us. It's Valentine's Day. So I do a lot of, you know, that. I do a lot of weddings, and then afterwards. I mean, it's not just get them married and then, you know, good luck. I want to be a faithful pastor in helping them. And as you say, you know, as you were saying earlier, I mean, there's, it's hard. I mean, marriage is not easy peasy, and Satan wants to get in there. Sin is always, you know, there, and so it's challenging to be faithful to your marriage vows. It's challenging to raise children up in the faith. And so I'd say those two twin major concerns that do get me fired up. I see the culture and Christians in particular sort of just continuing to retreat. And then I see the disastrous effects of that on people in my church. And so I want to give Christians tools to fight back. I want to give them biblical tools to engage the battle and say, no, in the Bible, we are given the gift of marriage, the gift of a husband loving his wife like Christ loved the church, the gift of a woman submitting to her husband and adorning her life with the gospel, the gift of children who we're told are arrows in the hand of a mighty man. We're blessed when they stand with us in the gates. The cries of infants are, Psalm 8 says, they silence the enemy and the avenger. And so I think this should be, you know, today's the 46th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Mm. And so, you know, here we are, you know, again, I think we Christians have an instinctive pro-life stance, and yet I don't think we don't always think it all the way through. And so part of being pro-life is, well, of course, being pro-marriage and then welcoming children and loving children and seeing them as part of God's plan to push back the darkness. So
Toby, you've got these concerns. How, by writing Marriage Militant, are you addressing those concerns that you have?
Yeah. Well, again, these are homilies, and they're messages that are all basically short meditations on some passage of Scripture, explaining that this is what the Bible says about what marriage is. This is what the Bible says about what a husband is, what a wife is. And then all of them include a charge to a husband, to a wife. So since the Bible says this, This is what you are called to do as a husband and as a wife. And, you know, some of it is, you know, just basic. You need to, you know, you're a Christian man, you're a Christian woman, so you need to confess your sins. You need to forgive one another. Some of it is, this is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to be a woman. I mean, we just have, you know, last week or so have had a, you know, the whole like Gillette ad extravaganza. You know, what does it mean to be a man? Where are we getting our definition of masculinity and manhood? What does it mean to be a woman? What are we getting our, where are we getting our definitions of femininity and womanhood and motherhood? What are we for? And so these messages are unpacking those questions of, and saying, actually, we have quite a bit to go on from the Bible. The Bible is God's word. It's sufficient. And it's good news for marriage. It's good news for men who don't know what it means to be a husband or a father. It's good news for women who are trying to figure out what it means to be a woman and what it means to be a wife and a mother. And so that's what each of these chapters, they do. They unpack some passage and then apply them to everyday life and say, this is what it means for you.
So the term militant, I mean, marriage militant, because that was really intriguing to me, you are looking at this as warfare between good and evil, and that marriage can be used to defeat evil. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Absolutely.
And it can be used to raise up a culture of people who believe in the living God and that stand for Him. And so by then showing people that a man follows Yahweh God, and a woman does that same thing, we create a society that puts Him first and not ourselves. And hopefully by doing that, evil is restricted. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, the marriage covenant between a man and a woman is, you know, for it to be blessed by God requires a man and a woman who have been transformed by the grace of God. They've placed their trust in Jesus. They've been given new hearts. They've been filled with His Spirit. But it doesn't stop there.
Mm-hmm.
It flows out in new obedience. We put off the old man and we put on the new man. And that means learning to, you know, so what does it mean to be a man in this world? What am I for? What does it mean to be a husband in this world? What am I for? What does it mean to be a father in this world?
Mm-hmm.
And likewise for a woman. And as men and women are renewed by the Holy Spirit and made new, we are saved. We're not saved by works, but we are saved to good works.
Mm-hmm.
And those good works include at the center of our being a man, being a woman, being a husband, being a father, being a wife, being a mother, and raising up children who love and serve Jesus all their days.
Interesting. You know, there's a text that I wanted to read to you and just get your opinion on it. Can you handle it?
Sure.
Okay, so I'm in Leviticus, and I'm going to take you down to verses 20 to 22.
Which chapter?
Leviticus 18.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw this weekend on a seminar I was at, and I thought this was fascinating because it's interesting how Moses puts this right in the middle between the two verses. So in 20, it says, "You shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her." So we all know that, yeah, you shouldn't have an affair, right? And I'm going to figure out where to put this on the militant married side. But then it goes, okay, and "Neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination." Now, to me, it's interesting because verses 20 and 22 have to do with sexual acts that are not allowed outside of marriage. But right in the middle, he throws in this worship God to worship, or giving your offspring to Molech. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because many times we see this picture of maybe people offering their children to Him. But I'm wondering if this has to do with our seed, because you brought up the seed thing. And I'm going, oh, okay, if marriage is a covenant, if marriage is holy, our seed belongs to the one that we're in covenant with. But when we go ahead and have an affair outside of marriage, or we give it to something that's abomination, because man with man, there's no receiving, there's no offspring, there isn't any life. So I can see that being an abomination. You know, so what do you think about the seed going to Moloch, or do you see it that way?
Yeah, no, I think it's a fantastic catch. I think fundamentally, people are either going to submit to God and God's way in the world and his law and his covenant, and in doing so, submitting in faith and with joy, God makes them fruitful,
mm-hmm.
or they're going to rebel and be fruitless. And so I think that's the whole seed language is implies that and insists upon that. And so all sexual perversion is not God just being cranky or fussy,
right?
And saying, you know, you can't do that because I don't like it. God prohibits certain things because it's utterly fruitless and damaging. And
yeah.
And so sodomy and bestiality and all of these things, they're utterly fruitless, biologically. And it's no accident that abortion is mm-hmm. how we are currently offering our seed to the fires of Moloch.
Yeah.
And so it's all connected. It's all fruitless because we hate the God who made us. We hate the God who made this world. We hate how he made us. And so because we hate all of that, we want to be our own gods, and we want to try to invent our own destinies. But that's ultimately utterly fruitless because
wow.
we are not gods. We cannot make life. We cannot create life. And so our attempt to be our own God, be our own maker, is utterly fruitless, and so we make up things that are utterly fruitless, and then we celebrate them and have parades, and but it's ridiculous.
I actually like that word fruitful or fruitless. Mm-hmm. I just opened up my Bible. I couldn't believe what it landed on. Deuteronomy or Devarim. Okay, see, I've set before you today life.
Yeah.
Okay, and so he talks about this. If we choose to be in covenant with him, we choose life. And that really aligns ourselves with what you're saying, is that if I have an affair outside of marriage, am I choosing life? Well, no. I'm choosing falseness. I'm not telling the truth. I don't want kids out of an affair necessarily, all that stuff.
Fruitlessness.
It's fruitlessness. It's
yeah.
death. Wow. Oh, I like it.
Think of Proverbs when you're reading that too. Proverbs wisdom says, "All who hate me love death."
Interesting.
And so I think there's a culture of there's either cultures of life that build up around, broadly speaking, loving God, loving wisdom, loving the way He's made the world. Cultures of life build up, and then the only other option is cultures of death, where we are. Sowing fruitlessness, we are sowing barrenness, and that's what sin is. Sin is planting death, planting fruitlessness. And so, whether it's pornography or adultery or whatever, we are inviting death and barrenness into the world and into our lives, and it's nothing but sorrow and suffering.
You know, Toby, you bring up the word culture, and I find that interesting because, you know, culture and society are made up of the people. We tend to look at it as its own entity that, well, you know, that's the culture. How do biblically believing, God-fearing people fight against that ever-increasing pressure we have from, quote, the culture, and keep their marriages intact?
Yeah. Well, I think the thing is, first of all, to remember that, yeah, culture is just made up of the people. And so we are people, and so we are constantly either building cultures of life, cultures of grace, cultures of Christian joy, or we are succumbing to and allowing the world to and the systems of the world, the culture of the world, to inform us and run us. And so all through Scripture is the running theme of you know, in the Old Testament, it was a lot of times in the, do not intermarry with the Canaanites. Do not worship their idols. Throw them down. And in the New Covenant, it's keep yourself from idols and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it ultimately is also recognizing that obedience to God is what builds faithful cultures. Obedience to God is what builds faithful cultures. And so we need to just take God at his word. And rather than looking around fearfully and worried about what people think or what will happen or whatever, we need to say, this is what God says. God says this is what a husband is. This is what a father is. This is what a man is. This is what a woman is. This is what a wife is. This is what a mother is. This is what children are. And we just take God at his word and say, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what it says on TV. I don't care what it says on Facebook. I'm doing what God says. And that's what builds faithful cultures. And God blesses that. And it multiplies. It really is fruitful. It really is joyful. And parents and marriages, you men probably have experienced this yourselves, but as you're faithful in your home and in your marriage, God blesses it and gives you a godly momentum where you love being together. You love being with your children. You love getting together for dinners and holidays. And it's a real joy. It's a real delight. It's a real blessing. And I think that's the thing that really pushes back the tide, because the lie is you can do whatever you want and you'll be happy, but it's a lie. The world keeps doing that, and marriages bust up. Kids hate their parents. Parents hate their kids, and it's not happy. It's not joyful. But those who submit themselves to the word of the Lord, trust God, obey God, God blesses that, and there really is fruit. And people love being around one another. And it doesn't mean it's perfect, but part of the grace of God, of course, is forgiveness and loving, that love that covers a multitude of sins. And there's real joy, and it's a really good thing.
You know, you brought up the news, and you know, Toby, gosh, I've been listening to the news, and it's really bad out there. And, you know, the Illuminati are going to be attacking me, and all the, the rich billionaires, and, it's just, it's all coming down, and what do I do? I almost hear you saying, correct me if I'm wrong, let's get back to basics. You know, it's about love and forgiveness, and if we concentrate on what the creator of the universe has given us as a gift, that other stuff will fade to the background. Yeah, it's going to happen. But we're focused on the right things rather than all the subterfuge.
Right. Well, I always think about the first apostles. You know, there was 12 guys with a mission, and if the world was bad, the world was bad then. I mean, the Roman Empire was not a pretty place.
Yeah.
It was bloody. It was wicked. It was sexually debauched, and there was 12 guys with a mission to take over the world with the gospel, and. And so anytime I'm tempted to be a little bit discouraged or worried about, the news, I think, my gracious, what has God done in the last 2,000 years?
Mm-hmm.
Here I am on the other side of the planet from them because 12 guys obeyed Jesus no matter what. And generations, 20 centuries later, it's men, women, children, obeying Jesus, keeping their eyes fixed on him, being faithful to their marriages, being faithful to their children, and working hard, providing for those in need, loving their enemies, blessing those who curse them, and God blesses that, and here we are. And so, when we're tempted to look at the news and say, oh, no, it's all going down, I'd say, it could have gone down, how many times over the last number of centuries. And if God is faithful, he's the one that is going to complete what he's begun.
Hey, we're coming back, Toby, so hang tight.
Where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You are on with the wise guys, and what a blessing we are having. Talking about marriage and fighting against the evil one.
Marriage and fighting in one sentence. Why do you bring those two together?
Well, I think it's important. I mean, Toby's helping us understand this a little bit, you know, and he's our guest right now. And he wrote the book of what? Marriage, what's it
militant.
Called? Marriage militant.
It seems like a contradiction in terms. You wouldn't want to put militant with marriage, and marriage is supposed to be puppy dogs and daisies and sweet and, yeah. Toby, welcome back to the Three Wise Guys.
Yes.
Thanks so much. Thanks for having me, guys.
Hey, Toby, you know, you in your book, we're just going to remind people, you actually write 25 homilies or addressing different people that are real-life people during their marriage ceremonies, and you're giving them advice on how to step forward in strength and courage and almost like an army of two, right?
That's great. That's right.
Awesome. Hey, so here's a couple questions for you, and we'll throw both of them out, and you can tackle them one at a time. And we want to encourage our audience to call in also or write us. But one of the questions that came up is, Toby, you mentioned about blessings and that the Yahweh will cause us to be fruitful in our marriage. Well, what if I don't have children? Does that mean that Yahweh doesn't love me or God doesn't love me and he's not causing me to be fruitful? So that's one question. The other question has to do with, well, we got married really young. None of us really knew about God, and we married out of lust, and the marriage isn't working. Don't we have a right to go ahead and file for a writ of divorce? So those are two hard questions for you, I think. Maybe they're not for you, but how would you address those within the concepts of what you're talking about?
Sure, thanks much. I'll just take them in order. The first question about the blessing of children or fruitfulness in marriage, I would say the simple answer, of course, is that just because you've not been able to have children, that does not mean that God's blessing is not upon you or can't be upon you. We know from the famous story in the Gospel of John where the disciples asked Jesus who sinned, this blind man or his parents,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus says neither, but he was born blind in order that the glory of God might be displayed.
Mm.
And he goes about healing him, and so I think sometimes God gives hardships like barrenness in order to display his glory, and that itself is a deep blessing. I would also add to that the fruitfulness of children is not limited to bearing your own biological children. The blessing of children can be received and welcomed through adoption, can be received and welcomed through foster care, can be received and welcomed assisting other parents with their children, through being a faithful aunt or uncle or brother or sister.
Hmm.
And so, I mean, this is part of the reason why why it's so important for Christians to be members of a local church. And when you're knit together with other believers, that's part of the fruitfulness, where you may not be the one actually bearing children if God hasn't given that to you, but man, it does take a town. It does take a city. You know, it takes a community, a covenant community to raise up children faithfully in the Lord.
I like it.
And so I think all of those things are really crucial and really key. And one of the other things that I think about with fruitfulness, one of the passages I use in my premarital counseling with couples preparing to get married is from 1 Peter chapter 3.
It's my favorite.
where Peter's giving some instructions to wives and husbands, and particularly to wives in difficult marriages where the husband is not being obedient. And he calls her, I think, to not to just be apathetic or give up, but actually calls her to resist, but resist in a gospel way, resist with the beauty of the gospel, and to try to win her husband over. And then he uses this wonderful analogy and says that when wives submit themselves to husbands, difficult husbands, even disobedient husbands, and adorn their lives with the gospel rather than merely adorning themselves externally and so forth. He says, when you do that, when you obey your husband in the Lord like that, he says, this is how the women of old did it, like Sarah.
Yeah.
Obeyed her husband and called him Lord. And then he has these wonderful words. He says, whose daughters you are, if you do well and do not fear anything. And there's all kinds of stuff there. But the thing that is so striking, of course, is that Sarah, for most of her life, was barren.
Amen.
And not to put too fine a point on it, she never had any daughters.
Mm-hmm.
And so the point Peter is saying, though, is that motherhood is not limited to mere biological children. The biological children are glories and glorious signs of motherhood, but Sarah herself is continuing to become fruitful today.
Yes.
Even as women, Christian women, adorn their lives with the gospel, as they put on a gentle and quiet spirit, entrusting themselves to the God who sees all and treasures that gentle and quiet spirit. As women do that, submitting to their husbands, especially in difficult circumstances, Sarah is still becoming fruitful.
and the glory of God shone through her in ways that were unbelievable. Being in her age and then having Isaac, man, that was called the glory of God. And then, back in that culture too, women, the head housewife was in charge of all those younger women, and it goes right along with what you're saying, is that when we're involved in other people's lives, the glory of God shows. I love this.
Yeah, my wife and I, when we got married, we were excited. We got married young. We were excited to have children, and the Lord didn't give us children right away.
Mm-hmm.
And so actually, this hits close to home where we had doctors telling us that you may never have any kids, and it was a number of years, and that we wrestled with some of these very things. God in His kindness answered our prayers, and we now have four children, and we're so grateful for them. But I think that was one of the things that God was teaching us early in our marriage was that fruitfulness is not merely the biological children.
Mm-hmm.
And that it is broader than that, and so we're so grateful for that. One last thing on that, and then I'll go to the other question. Is just
sure.
At the same time, I do think that we live in a culture that loves death. We were just talking about that a few minutes ago. We live in a culture that hates wisdom, hates God, and so it loves death. And I think that many Christians have bought into unbiblical and unchristian assumptions about children and bringing children into the world. And so, the whole birth control industry is tied to the abortion industry.
Hmm.
And so, Margaret Sanger, who is the founder of Planned Parenthood,
yep.
was one of the early champions of birth control and the pill.
Yep.
And I think that Christians need to be thoughtful and not thoughtless. I'm not a pastor who believes that all any and all and every form of birth control is always a sin, though I know that some pastors would disagree with me. But nevertheless, I would say I still think that Christians need to be way way need to have like the squinty eye for all the what the world's offering, and I think especially chemical forms of birth control that I think are doing things that we probably have no idea. And remember, the people that are advertising, hey, you can just take this pill, you know, they also support abortion for the most part.
Yeah, most of the people.
So I think Christians just need to be really, really thoughtful. And I think there's also the whole American dream thing that gets mixed into this, where people think I need to have this side of the house, three cars, a vacation in the Bahamas every summer. And but the Bible doesn't teach that that's God's blessing necessarily. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, if God's blessed you that way, then wonderful. But not at the expense of rejecting what God says is a real blessing, which is children. And so I think we should be hungry for God's blessings, and if welcome His blessings, and if He will give us many children that we can raise faithfully, we should pick that every day of the week over the vacation in the Bahamas.
Hmm.
The vacation in the Bahamas, hey, that's fun and okay, whatever. But children, are human beings; they're living souls that will live forever. And so we should, I think we should get our biblical priorities straight and. While recognizing, that sometimes the Lord will just give you one, and sometimes He might not give you any of your own, but you might have opportunities to serve others.
I love it. Okay, so question number two.
Yes,
what if I got married young and we weren't married for the right reasons, neither one of us were connected to God, and we married strictly out of lust, and we know that, and we're in a marriage that's disastrous. What would you say?
Maybe if I talked long enough, you would forget about it.
I know, right?
No, really, really good question. I think one of the central problems we have is, again, thinking about the lies the world tells us. One of the central lies of the world is that Christians and the church have imbibed and I think believed is the lie of the centrality of what I'll call romantic sentimental love, mm-hmm. and that is that. I think this is dangerous because the women especially are going to think that I'm a cold-hearted meanie. And Valentine's Day is coming. I'll circle back around and I'll fix this. But
okay.
I think first off, we need to find love biblically, and love defined by God and by the Bible is not first and foremost about how we feel. It just isn't. It's not based on feelings. It's actually love is ultimately grounded in God Himself. God is love, and that is a fierce covenantal commitment. It's His oath. It's His word. It's His promise. It's unbreakable and is not dependent on feelings. And so that's the first thing. And I would say we are given the gift of warm feelings and the gift of the sense of romance and so forth. But in the biblical ordering of things, the feelings actually are not the thing. The feelings are more like they're the glory on top of it. They're the icing on the cake, but they're not the cake. The feelings are not the substance. The feelings are the blessing that comes with obedience. And so I would tell the couple who says, we got married. It was full of lust. Maybe they were in sin. They were, sleeping together, whatever. And then they got married and they feel like the whole thing's in shambles and ruins now because it was all built on this awful foundation. And I would say, no, you shouldn't get divorced. What you should do is you need to begin repenting of your sins. And so this is the gospel. And the gospel is that there is no situation so dark, so broken, so dead that Jesus can't raise it from the dead. And the way that we begin doing that is, first of all, we cry out to Him. We ask Him to save us if we have done that and now we look at the mess and the ruin of our lives, we begin calling out to Him to give us the grace to repent of our sins. And, we've all had the situations before where you haven't cleaned the garage in, 3 years, or you haven't cleaned under your bed in whatever, 6 months, and you, you look at the garage, you look at the pantry, you look at the room, and you just want to, like, torch it, you know, just gasoline and match and just burn it, you know. I don't want to deal with it. But the way that God says that we deal with it is we walk into a room, we walk into a messy garage, and what you do is you pick up the thing that's right in front of you. So you look at the whole mess and you think, I'm never going to be able to get through this. It's too big. It's too gnarly. It's disgusting. You know, I'll never be able to solve this. But what repentance does is it believes God that he has the grace to pick it all up. He has the grace to empower us to repent of our sins, to put off the old man, to put on the new man. And so you walk into the room and you pick up the thing that's right in front of you. So for the couple that got married hastily and full of lust and so on, maybe the thing that's right in front of them is the lust. And they just say, they look at one another and they ask God, please forgive me for my lust, for our sexual infidelity, for our sexual sin against one another, against others. And then they look each other in the eye and they say, please forgive me. Please forgive me for sinning against you sexually. Please forgive me for my grasping, my selfishness, my despising of you. And you look one another in the eye and you forgive one another. I forgive you. Forgiveness is not fundamentally about how you feel. Forgiveness is promising not to hold sin against someone for the sake of Christ. And so even there, you're starting to practice love by promising to forgive. And then you look down and you say, what's the next thing? And the next thing might be, you know, how you lose your temper. The next thing might be how you've lied. The next thing might be, who knows? And you just pick it up and you confess it to the people that you sinned against and to God, and you forgive. And you begin making these promises to not hold the sin against, to not bring it up against them, to not keep an account of it. And what you're doing in that moment is practicing love. Now, it's messy in a situation like this. You might need a pastor involved. You might need a couple of trusted friends, and there might need to be some mediation at points. But that's the basic pattern, and that's the promise of the gospel, that the gospel can put that back together. And so I would urge a couple that started on the wrong foot to get it on the right foot, which is what the grace of God does through repentance, through confession of sin and forgiveness.
Toby, it sounds an awful lot like you're saying that contrary to the world around us that says love is this emotion, it's this sexual experience, foundationally, biblically, love is a decision. It's a moment-by-moment, persistent decision to intentionally do the right thing.
That's right. Absolutely.
And that's tough. What would you say about, or what would you say to those marriages that have been through decades of experience, and now, and you see this all around us, and it's so sad. Hey, they were married for 30 years, and they got divorced in their 70s. Like, what? Really? After all this experience? What would you say to those folks in terms of hope?
To the folks that are already divorced?
No, the ones that are, you know, they're going through tough times, and it looks like separation or divorce is coming up.
I would go back to the gospel of Jesus, and I would say, how dead was Jesus? How dead was Lazarus? How bad was it? Assuming they're a believer, they're a Christian, go to Ephesians 2. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. How dead were you before Jesus saved you? And of course, the answer to all those questions is, you know, totally dead, completely dead. And, you know, and the question is, well, so how much hope was there? How much hope was there for Lazarus? How much hope was there for Jesus? How much hope was there for you, dead in your sins and trespasses? And the answer is none. There was no hope. And then what did God do? Well, God raised Lazarus. God raised Jesus. God raised you. So then let's look at your marriage. How dead is it? How rotting is it? How stinky is it? How messed up is it? It's really messed up. Okay. How much hope is there for it? Well, not much. Okay. What can God do with it? Well, God can raise it from the dead. And, of course, I there are situations where there has been, so much, sin and, breaking of covenants that, Jesus says that, we ought not to, no man should divorce his wife except for, sexual immorality. And we know there are situations where, people have been abandoned by their spouses and things like that. And I think there are situations where there's humanly speaking, we can't hold it together. We can't, and regrettably, that happens, the breakup happens. But I would say, as long as you're in the same room, as long as you're willing to submit yourself to Jesus, so long as Jesus is Lord, there is hope for every marriage, no matter how dead it is, because Jesus was really dead, and now Jesus is alive.
Amen. Amen. Now, let's go back, if we could. We've got 3-4 minutes here. And talk about some words that keep cropping up, even in the title of your book, Militant. We've talked about war, battles. So what does that look like for the couple that says, you know, yeah, I know we aren't perfect. I know our marriage isn't perfect, but we want it to be better. How do we go to war against the evil one?
Yeah. Start with yourself. So first off, when you know Jesus, when you become a Christian, when you're born again, there's a decisive defeat of the evil one. If you've died with Christ, the old man has died in Christ, and you're raised to newness of life. But then there's the way we theologians often talk about it is, you know, reigning sin has been dethroned, but there is still remaining sin, and that Paul says in Colossians 3, we have to put to death. So he says, if you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. And then he says, mortify, therefore, your members, which are still on the earth, fornication, adultery, covetousness, etc. So there's an ongoing mortification. Mortification means put it to death, kill it. You have to kill sin. So start with yourself. The temptation in all of us is, of course, to start with the other person. You know, if she would just stop doing that, then I think I would be a lot more holy. Or if he would just stop doing that, then I would love Jesus. But the biblical pattern, of course, is take the log out of your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So start with yourself. Take responsibility for yourself, your own actions. Confess your own sins. Kill your own sins. The armor of God, Ephesians 6, is not just to look at. The armor of God is not just a museum piece. The armor of God is something that everybody needs in order to withstand sin, temptation, and the evil one. Start with yourself. And then secondly, I would specifically speak to the men, because the Bible specifically calls husbands to take responsibility for their homes, take responsibility for their wives and for their children. Begin thinking covenantally as a man, as the head of your home, head of your marriage. And think of people like Joshua, who the famous Christian calendar verse, as for me and my household,
yes,
we will serve the Lord. I found a little thing online not too long ago, a descendant calculator, which I didn't know even existed, but you can find a descendant calculator. And I did a little math on there. Joshua lived to be 110 years old. I put in 5 kids per generation, 5 generations, 18 years between generations,
mm-hmm.
which seems fairly conservative to me, actually. But somewhere in there, can you guess how many descendants Joshua would have had
at
110 years old?
I'm not good at math. Tell me.
The descendant calculator said he would have had around 3,900 descendants.
Which is why Yahweh told Abraham, your descendants are as many as the stars and the sands on the shore. That's just amazing.
Right. But I just think to myself, you know, you hear that verse, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And you think about mom and dad and 3 kids.
Yeah.
But when Joshua said that, he was at least speaking on behalf of God.
Hey, in fact, we gotta go, so hang on there for me, would you?
To Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the nations.
Hey.
You are back with the three
Excuse
wise
me,
guys.
I just sneezed.
You did just sneeze. And we are so glad you're here. We just spent the last hour, minus a little bit of a break,
mm-hmm.
talking with Toby Sumpter.
Yes.
And it was very interesting about marriage and, boy, there's just so much.
A lot
there,
of good stuff.
There?
Yeah, I'm glad he brought so much experience to the table. You know, in his book, he uses real life instances, real life talks he's had with different couples. And I thought it was fascinating. You
yes.
know?
Well, you know, in the whole thing, the gospel, forgiveness, you know, it's all built. That's why I know that he commands us in Matthew 6, one of the many times, that unless you forgive, I cannot forgive you, your trespasses.
Yeah, but it isn't. You
That's
know,
what
notice,
he said in Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, but notice how Toby brought that around
I love
on the
that.
Forgiveness, which is forgiveness can also start with yourself.
Well, that's what okay. you got to forgive yourself
yeah.
first, right?
Yeah, I mean, before you can start forgiving others.
And you ever known anybody that just couldn't forgive themselves?
Yeah.
And then what happens? So, yeah, there's too many.
There's a lot.
In the body that just says, well, you don't know what I did. I says, no, I don't. But
yeah.
he does. And
yeah.
his what he did on that tree
so
covered
it. Bring it before
yeah.
him.
Yeah, put it, lay it down there and don't take it back.
You know, if you want to share some things that you learned from that mm-hmm. hour, and I know we're going to be digesting some of this right now in the next half hour about what we learned. But if you want to share what you learned, you can do so by calling in at
503-589-1220.
You can also write to us and tell us what you learned at the number 3.
Wise Guys.
At HebrewNation.net.
You got it. So that's
503-589-1220.
And I mean, you can always learn, and I was learning great stuff from this guy.
So if you want to learn more, and you can listen to Toby on different mediums, you can go to www.tobyjsumpter.com. You can also reach him on Facebook, and he's on the radio as well at crosspolitic.com.
And the book we were talking about this morning was called Marriage Militant.
Mm-hmm.
And we were falling in love with that title the more we got into this. Right, guys? I mean, weren't you?
Sam, he just compiled 25 of his marriage messages, you know, ceremonies mm-hmm. that he and just compiled them together and wrote a book.
Well,
and,
Marriage Militant says we're doing it purposefully, okay?
Yeah.
We aren't going into a marriage just like, no. No, we're going... We're going into this with reason.
Hey, we're warriors for the kingdom, both of us
go.
Now. One and
I
him,
know, right?
You know, that's what's so cool.
Yeah, you know, it's there's a text, and it, you know, husbands love your wives, right?
As,
so, and as
he
Christ,
loved,
as the Messiah loved the church, that
yes.
means everything.
Gave himself on
yeah,
her behalf,
and then it says. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now that word submit is also included in 1 Peter. Now, my study on submit, and I don't know what you're going to get, Gus, off of this, but women, respect your husbands.
Yes.
Because there's an equalness in a marriage. Notice that in Bereshit, male and female, he made them, and they are one. So that means it's an equal portion, I think, right?
Well, yeah. And you know what you ever notice? Well, she doesn't respect me. Well, he doesn't love me. It just goes back and forth, back
yeah.
and forth.
And you just hit on it, Rick. Those are the key things. In studies, what are their names? For Men Only and For Women Only. I can't remember the name of the authors. Great little books. What
mm-hmm.
they did was write survey questions and then go out and ask married couples
mm-hmm.
about the men and about the women. Well, you know, you don't just get the For Men Only book. You got to read the For Women Only book,
right,
too, because
right.
that really draws a complete
exactly.
picture there. And the number one issue for men, problem, is not being respected. Number one issue for women is lack of security, both emotionally and then otherwise. So love and respect, you nailed it.
Oh, I mean, that's it. And it just goes back and forth, and the enemy tries to divide us, you know, mm-hmm. he wants to divide us, and boy, because we are one in him, so what is the attack?
Mm-hmm.
He attacks our union, and boy, that's why that arming up, Brother Toby talked about arming up, you know, every day.
Well, I also liked what he said. He's wanting men to learn to be men. Now, you had just brought up women want security.
Mm-hmm.
When I counsel
security and love,
when I counsel some people getting married, I'm amazed at how many women actually say, "Well, I like his muscles, or I like his truck, or I like what he does, and I like what how he's going to take care of me."
I'll tell you about muscles. Well, they
no. But what that is they want a man of strength.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if you put that picture in, many times women are looking for the man of strength. Well, what does that mean? Is it just physical, or is it spiritual, or is it even in taking care of me? I'm always fascinated with the women of old, like back in the wagon train time.
Uh-huh.
Okay, they would go across great distances, right? And women would line themselves up with men that were strong, and men would line themselves up with strong women.
You bet.
Which was amazing for me. They both put the post hole down. They both put up fences. They both brought in the cows, and they both built the cabin.
They both, yeah. You know, it's amazing. I mean, when you learn to be one in him, and it is a process. It doesn't just naturally happen, does it?
No, it doesn't.
It does not. It's a process of either, we always say this, either you're growing closer to one another or you're going the other way. So we pray that, you know, we're getting closer. And
so then you think it's actually possible, like in the Western days, to where people would write a letter and say, "Hey, I'm looking for a woman who does these things." And the woman would put out a letter, "I'm looking for a man who does these things."
And
love wasn't necessarily a part of those letters. It was just like, I need these characteristics.
I need a helpmate.
Well, right. I've almost got very similar to that analogy or that story you just said. My grandparents, I was sitting with my grandmother. My father, grandfather had already passed on. She was in her late 80s at that time.
Huh.
And she said, so I said, "Grandma, how did you and Grandpa meet? Tell me about that." And, you know, this is way back in the day, northern Minnesota, real, real wild and rural up there. And and she said, "Well, you know, your grandfather went down looking for work after his dad, my great-grandfather, had died."
Mm-hmm.
Out of high school. So he was headed to Texas. He got down to southern Minnesota. He found a job, and he wrote me a letter and said, "Myrtle, our families know each other, and you and I know each other, and how would you like to get married?" And she said, "You know, I thought about it."
That's amazing.
And he had a job. He was a good man, and I know they were dirt poor, but, yeah, they were good people. So I said yes, and I moved down to southern Minnesota, and we got married.
Wow.
End of story.
End of story.
There's where that commitment comes in.
Yes.
I mean, do you think they felt like they were in love? No.
But they probably grew in love.
But
I believe
either love grows or it dies.
Yeah.
And it doesn't just stay status quo, does it? It either grows. Same with our Messiah. Either we grow closer to him or we go the other way. Heaven forbid.
Yeah, stasis is not a good thing either. Well, I'm right where I need to be.
Static?
So,
no.
Yeah, I'm not going to just sit there. Well, because if you just sit there, you're still going to decay. Things, life will pass you by, so to speak.
So what's love got to do with it?
There is an emotional aspect. Let's face it. Yes, it's a decision, but isn't there a compassionate, forgiving, caring, loving emotion that comes out of it, a mature love?
That's different. A mature love, like if I'm asking what's love got to do with it, well, it has to do a lot if it's mature. If it's immature,
well, I
need help. Right?
Yeah, I think that love you're talking about, Gus, is a love that realizes you're not going to always feel like you're in love.
Exactly.
You don't, and that's to be expected. I mean, there's times to say, "Man, it just doesn't get any better than this," but then there's other times that where you say, "Wow, you know, No, this is not working out real good."
Or it's not working out the way I expected. So expectations play into it as well.
Yes.
And maybe our expectations are, how come our marriage isn't what it used to be? Well, you mean back when you first met, you're doing everything you possibly can to please the other person, and your endorphins and serotonin levels are coursing through your body. There's that strong physical thing because you're both youthful, and now you're maybe a little wrinkly and sagging and crotchety and flatulent and everything else. I mean, seriously, let's get real.
Yeah.
Oh man, you just gave me a picture I don't want.
I'm getting concerned.
I know. I quit looking in front of the mirror. You know.
Oh well, you just don't look too close.
You have to kind of pull it up, right?
Oh, I know. Yeah. Say, well, let's see here.
You know, when we get so mature and comfortable with it that we think, you know what? I'm not going to pull up my gut anymore. It's just I'm going to be who Yahweh made me to and just respectfully and gently go into this mature age.
So is that why most people are old at the nudist places? Because they're just comfortable?
Oh, God.
Yeah, whatever. You worried about it? I don't care.
Yeah.
But we need to be that transparent and open and honest with each other. We are going to have things happen to us, you know, as we age. You know, oh, man, health issues. We're not going to see eye to eye. Maybe that thing that originally brought us together is now this painful thorn on our side.
Hmm.
Wow.
So you're saying that even as we get older, guys, can a marriage still be a militant marriage? Can it still do something? What did you think about his comments when he was saying, if you don't have any more kids anymore, and being involved in a group? How does that help young people? How did you take that comment, either one of you guys?
Well, children are a blessing whether you, first of all, are married or not.
Mm-hmm.
You were blessed with your own children or not. You adopted or not.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here we are going into later life, and for those that don't have careers that they have to go to every single day now, mm-hmm. that leaves a little bit of time, doesn't it?
It sure does.
And so what do we do with that time? Well, I'm going to do all those things that I never did before. I'm going to travel, and I'm going to, and I'm,
That was kind of my plan, to travel, and I says, well, now I have a different calling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's little children that need to, and you know,
need grandpa.
And grandpa. And we need. And if I'm traveling, me, I'm not there.
Right.
And if I'm not there, I can't teach these children when I sit in my house and walk by. And in Sabbath school, those little children, they're those little inquisitive minds. Wow, what a blessing to pour into that. It's a blessing that we being out, and it, not that the traveling isn't wonderful, but it's just for us. It's not, you can't give that out, see?
You know, I had a family tell me this, in case you're wondering why you help out with children's ministries.
Uh-huh.
But we had a family, and they woke up one morning, and Dad said, well, you know, you guys want to go to fellowship, because him and his wife were thinking, well, we really don't want to go to fellowship, because we'd like to have a vacation here today.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what the kids were all yelling and screaming for? No, we got to go to fellowship. And they go, well, why? Well, because there's things for us to do there.
We got to go to our class.
And we got
to. See, and that really resonates with me. You know, because you know, and I really believe the enemy doesn't feel like he wants us to believe that we don't have any impact on those little ones.
But you do.
But of course we do, and you can just see when they look and you just been with them one Sabbath day in class, and they look up at you with a smile, their glowing faces. Wow.
And what did the kids do to you? See, there's the opposite. So many times we get old and grumpy, then a little kid comes running at you with a smile on their face and say, pick me up, and all of a sudden what happens to us?
Oh, we just, come on. I mean, just, wow. You can't put a price on that stuff.
No, you can't.
And there are so many people that don't have or haven't taken the opportunity to engage with children, let's say in a fellowship setting, but it can be the neighbor kid that.
Yeah, that's right.
Exactly. Our little neighbor boy came running by the front of the house the other day and was like, where's he going? Mm-hmm. Then he came running by the other way. It's like, what's going on? So I go out there. Well, his puppy had gotten out. And his reaction was to chase the puppy, which, of course, hey, this is a game to the puppy, so he's leading him all over the place. And so I took that moment to say, hey, you know, I've got an idea for you here, and called the dog over. The dog came instantly, walked away from the dog. The dog followed right into the yard, right? And so each of those are teachable moments that we can bring Messiah. Every opportunity we should take.
Well, this actually helps us. You know, we've actually In case you want to do something fun, anyone that's listening out there, we've done a show that's called Empty Nesters and Beyond. It's it's listed on Torah Family. And this last one, we dealt with singleness or being alone.
Yes, widowhood.
Yeah. And you notice, I think this is what Toby would say, okay, because we've been talking most about marriage, right? And we've been talking about – but we're still blessed if you're single. I'm convinced of that after listening to what Toby had to say. And so if we pull ourselves out of the picture, always looking for negative reasons to be upset with our situation, mm-hmm. rather than embracing our singleness, like Paul says, embrace it.
Yes.
Okay? So yeah. Paul says, if I embrace this and I choose to be involved in my community, I choose to find joy, I choose to give joy, I wonder what would happen to your situation.
I know.
I just wonder
To me, you're describing blooming where you're planted, where the Father has planted you.
Mm-hmm.
And not focus on what you don't have, but focus on the blessings you do have.
Do have.
You know, and boy, I think sometimes we get things pointed towards ourselves instead of what can we do to make a difference.
Yeah.
Each and every day, just today, because it's all we have.
Mm-hmm.
Father, how can we make a difference today? That excites me.
Oh, yeah.
Pull that back into the confines of marriage. And one of our brothers out there, David, texted and said, so respect, is it something that you just get automatically or is it earned?
Well,
it's earned, isn't it?
Most of it is. I mean, not that we don't respect somebody. We'll see an old gentleman. Sure. Not that we won't respect him if we see him going by. But with the ones around us?
I have a different thought on that.
What do you got, Ron?
Well, and let me go the rest of the way.
So
is love also something that, sure, you give it, but it's also something that is earned. Once you lose respect, people have to earn it back. Once you lose love, it has to be earned back in some way, shape, or form.
And it's a lot harder to earn that back.
I used to think that.
What are you sensing, Roland?
What happens when you love a child when he does not deserve love? What happens when Yahweh loves us anyways, even though we do not deserve love in any fashion?
And we're not lovable at all.
And we're not lovable. But because someone speaks love into your life, you decide to turn around and start loving. We learned this from a couple of the brain doctors on the show that came on.
Yeah.
And that people respond four times better on a positive statement than a negative one.
Of course.
So if I turn around and I tell someone, I really respect what you do, what's going to happen to that person? He'll probably go.
He's going to feel a lot better.
Boy, I need to deserve their respect, so I need to work harder. You know, or someone says to you, well, I love you, period. You do? You really do? Yes, I do.
Or maybe you don't say it and you just show it. I think of the movie Fireproof.
Yeah.
Right? You do the right thing regardless. Now, an interesting statistic mm-hmm. to add on to that is that people remember by a tenfold more often the negative things that happen.
Yeah.
So realize, okay, the four times, what was yours again that you said?
The person will respond to the positive statement four times stronger than the negative one.
And then you've got this, I'm going to remember it 10 times more. So that really means, hey, I've really got to be on the positive, loving side so much more to overcome the negative.
Yeah. Yeah, because Sarah in 1 Peter still respected her husband. Okay? And Paul advises women to still go ahead and do that, and he advises men to still love.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so by doing it when we don't feel like it, still causes something to turn around.
Yeah, but you don't know what she did. You don't know what he did.
Yeah, I know.
You don't know how they hurt me.
Life's a bummer, isn't it?
Yeah.
Pull up your pants. It's all right.
We need to get over ourselves.
Yeah, right. I mean, easier.
It's hard.
We get it. It's easier said than done. Well,
the three of us have been there.
Yes.
We've all been there.
Yeah. We've all been there.
Yep.
And if you haven't, it's a matter of time. You will. You live long enough.
Yep.
No. Well, interesting.
You know, on the last weekend, it was so funny how that turned around. I don't know if you were there or not, but we had people complaining about the sound system, and I was helping to run the sound system. I got tired of the complaints, so I walked up front. The first things that I did was, let's sing a song together. So we sang, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And then I asked them to pray. And then the third thing that came out of my mouth was, you know, I love you guys, but I know you all want to help me, and I know you all want to come back and fix the sound. I says, but you know the guy back there with me? He's a professional licensed technician. We got it. We know your needs. We're going to do our best. Just bear with us.
Yeah.
And the lightheartedness that came off that audience, because at first, before I came up there, they're all getting really grumpy. Mm-hmm. They all wanted to fix it, right? But after coming up and saying that to them, you could just feel it. And they laughed, and they had a good time, and they go, yeah, okay. It's all right. We forgive you. It'll work. I think that relates to how we should be talking to one another. That's the only reason why I brought it up.
And take that into marriage.
Yeah.
Oh, right? I got to be right. Oh, I got to be right. So I'm going to stay mad until that other person knows that I'm right and I win. And what do you lose by trying to win?
Well, exactly.
Oh, my goodness. No, it's not worth it.
No.
And we take that for me personally, the early years, testosterone, you know, you're hard charging in business and work and everything tends to be that way. Well, you tend to, you know, run over some people.
That's kind of that is a description. Run over people.
I wouldn't like to be run over.
No.
Boom. No. Don't talk.
Yeah. No. No fun.
Well, you know, we have what? We have a couple minutes, maybe?
Couple minutes.
Yeah, and so we missed hearing from some of you today. I know you love us, so hey, you should be calling in at
503-589-1220.
And you can still write to us at the number 3.
Wiseguys.
At HebrewNation.net.
Yeah, and let us know topics that you want to cover. This was one of those, because we've had people say, hey, can you address marriage? And, yeah.
And it is under attack. I mean, it is the cornerstone of the family.
Well,
and
yeah,
Hasatan's trying to break up the family because that is the fundamental unit of our world, of what Yahweh's plan is. We are to be married to Him for eternity.
Yeah.
So how can we practice what that should look like now with our spouses?
Boy.
Yeah.
And hey, there's not anybody that has a perfect marriage. Nobody. And I know we have a tendency to, you know, we see from the outside, if our marriages were like theirs, it'd be so good. But there are no perfect ones. We all have different issues, and it's a process, isn't it?
Yeah.
And we just got to, we just got to pray, you know, with a humble heart. Yeah. And I really believe with all my heart, if we do, He will begin to transform us 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day at a time.
I find it fascinating in the Old Testament that we actually read that before you could join the army, you had to fix your own army first. You had to be at home for a year, right?
He didn't have to go to battle for a year.
But then after the year, you were called to go join the army.
Then you go.
After you got married.
Marriage militant.
Yep.
Yeah.
You can also look that up online, and if you look up Marriage Militant or Toby J. Sumter and Marriage Militant and put in the letters PDF for portable document format, you can find a free PDF out there on it.
Really?
Which I did.
Ooh.
Yeah, and it's good reading. He's got
PDF.
Yeah.
What does that stand for again?
Portable document format.
Okay.
That means it moves,
everybody?
That moves in its format. It doesn't get all weird on you.
Yeah. Okay. Between PCs and the other ones.
Right.
Mac, Apple.
Oh, yeah.
Kind of stuff.
Yeah, the other one.
The other one.
all this tech language.
Okay, you guys. Man, this is good today.
This has been a good
Were
show.
You blessed?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Good. And I'm hoping that if you were blessed, you'd write in or call to us and say, hey, we really enjoyed that. And guess what? The wise guys take criticism, too. We're okay with that. Mm-hmm. So
just make it kind criticism. You know, I mean, we all need to be corrected. I get that. But if we, you know, if we've been offensive in some way, help us. So we hopefully
we can be more offensive.
Yeah, help us not to be.
Okay,
I don't mind being offensive.
Don't you?
No,
I sense that.
No, because if I'm at least offensive, someone might call to me, or they actually might converse.
They might, they might dialogue with you a little bit. Well, you have a blessed day.
The darkness must flee from the living Word.